So continuing our series, and Mark, just a bit of background. We looked last time when we were actually gathered together, we looked at Jesus sends out the 12 disciples on their mission trip. We see that in verses 6 to 13 of chapter 6. We then, the scene switches and we see that John the Baptist is beheaded because of the message that he's preaching to Herod. And that's kind of the context, and it's good to bear in mind as we come to this passage this morning. So look at chapter 6, verse 30, and we'll be looking to verse 44. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized and ran on foot from the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." He said to them, they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Oh man, let's just pray as we look at that passage together now that we learn through God's words. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can learn from your words, be informed by your word, but through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed by your words. And Lord, we just pray that that would happen now. We pray that in these days when we are perhaps nervous about the future, when none of us know what the next few weeks and months and years are going to look like, Lord, we thank you that, as we see here, that you are the provider. Lord, as we are seeking to do ministries in these difficult days, that we seek to reach Newtown and further afield for Christ, Lord, we pray that we will not be worried about bringing the small resources we have, the small supplies we have, and giving them to you, and for you to bring the increase and you to provide. So Lord, we just pray for this passage now. Lord, we do pray just for Dan and Josh as they would seek to fix the internet at church. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for our deacons who have been serving us so well in these last few weeks. And Lord, we just pray that everything will be up and running soon as well. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. So just aware as well that as we look at this, I prepared a PowerPoint for this morning as well, and obviously you're not going to be able to have that. So if you'd like that sent to you later on, I'll be happy to send it to you. And yeah, obviously I've got quotes and things like that. There's one Spurgeon quote, obviously, but I'll try and read those quotes slowly so you can kind of keep up. But as the new restrictions, as the new regulations were announced this week, what was your first thoughts? What was your reaction? Was it frustration? Was it relief? Maybe you've kind of felt as though this is hard, but this is what's for the best. This is what's for the best for now anyway. Maybe you felt anger. Maybe you felt as though anger because we can't meet physically together once again. We've been doing that for months and now we have to do it again. Maybe, really seriously, maybe the anxiety and depression that you felt during the first lockdown, that was so difficult in that first lockdown, may resurface yet again. Maybe you're the person that has just kind of started gradually going outside again and socializing with others outside again. And now this lockdown has taken place. And maybe actually right now you're sitting at home watching and you're alone and you're really dreading the next few weeks ahead. Whatever you think, whatever your reaction was, whether you think the restrictions was a good thing or a bad thing, we all have needs during this time. When everyone perhaps is isolated in lockdown, perhaps you are isolated, we want someone to draw close. I'm sure our main reaction this morning is that actually we want to be together. We want that company. And maybe the company, the only company you have now is that pet, a dog or a cat. Maybe the only company you have is actually the TV. And we want someone who truly understands, someone who truly sympathizes with us. But that's not all. We don't just want someone who understands. We don't want just someone to sympathize with us. We want someone who's actually powerful enough to change things. Perhaps not change our circumstances, but actually perhaps how change how we feel about the circumstances. And I mean, what are you looking to? What are you looking to get you through the next few weeks, next few months, years? Where are you, where do you look to get you through life? And at this point, enter Jesus. Because what we see in this passage here in Mark 6, if you've ever felt overwhelmed, if you've ever felt distraught, I know we're in lockdown at the moment, but have you ever felt just simply overwhelmed, panicking because of crowds in front of you? Have you ever felt overwhelmed because of your own needs? Or have you felt overwhelmed because of the needs of others? And the answer to all those problems that we mentioned is Jesus. That's what we see in Mark's gospel here. And Mark's gospel has been trying to build up this fully rounded picture of Jesus. Why has Mark been trying to do that? Because even at this point in the gospel, six chapters in, people still don't properly understand who Jesus is. If you look at the previous passage in Mark 6, if you look down at verses 14 and 15, people still don't understand who Jesus is. They're saying, oh, maybe he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others are saying, oh, maybe he's the resurrected Elijah. Others are saying, oh, maybe he's one of the prophets from like the old times. So Mark here and right up to the end of chapter 8, in fact, he's trying to give us this fully rounded, this kind of more full picture of Jesus. So we can more accurately answer that question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And there's no more important question and answer than that now, is there? Who is Jesus? Your answer, answer that question in your mind personally now. Who is Jesus for you? And perhaps just to help us out, C.S. Lewis, he says that really, when we're answering that question, who is Jesus? Really, there are only three of options available to us. And that's to say that either Jesus is mad, malicious, or master. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He's a crook, he's crazy, or he's Christ. They're really the three options available. And I pray that this passage now will help us answer this question, who is Jesus? I hope it will answer that question more fully. But as we said at the beginning, often we want someone to sympathize with us, someone who truly understands us. And that's the first thing that Mark tells us in this passage. So we've got three points. Again, the first point's by far the longest. And the first thing we see is Jesus has that sympathy. Jesus, first point is Jesus has matchless compassion. Jesus has matchless compassion. And in the text here, we see two ways in which Jesus is compassionate. Firstly, he's compassionate with the disciples. Secondly, he's compassionate with the crowd. So disciples, firstly, the disciples, as we mentioned, has just returned from weeks of ministry. So again, if you look at Mark chapter 6, verses 6 to 13, the disciples there are sent out to preach in the towns and the villages throughout Galilee. And it's thought that it could have taken about 9 months to go through all the villages in Galilee, preaching and teaching the gospel to the whole area. And now they return. Look down at verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus.
Hey,
wanting to follow Jesus. And that day, in a sense, the disciples returned. They were hungry. They were tired. They probably were grieving the death of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And Jesus just looked out at these tired, worn out disciples. And perhaps it doesn't sound super duper spiritual, but Jesus knows what they need in that moment is just to rest. Verse 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He looked at them. They had hundreds of stories of conversions and healings, perhaps even whole communities changed from their mission trip, but they were exhausted. They feel like they just didn't have anything left to give. And perhaps some watching this now, either live or on YouTube, we know ministry can sometimes feel like that. God's work and ministry is draining. We read, Spurgeon, I think, says that gospel ministry, it's not just physical work, it's not just mental work, it's soul work, it is draining. Christopher Ash writes that in the USA, it's estimated that some 1,500 people leave pastoral ministry each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. Apparently, a third of pastors say they feel burned out within just 5 years of ministry. Almost half of pastors and their wives say they have experienced depression or burnout to the extent they need to take an extended leave of absence. So all of that is Christopher Ash. And I'm aware this isn't just for those in full-time ministry, those involved in church work or mission work. Many involved in church life are struggling to juggle the demands of full-time secular work, family life, and church work. And today, this message, in a sense of rest, may be something, maybe a message that a few of us need to hear this morning. At the same time, on the flip side, it won't be a message that some of us need to hear. In actual fact, I've read a figure in church that it's around 15 to 20% of people in church do over 80% of the work. So around 15 to 20% of people do 80% of the work in church. I'm not saying that's the figure in Newtown, but it is right to be mindful, isn't it? That as we come into church week by week, as we perhaps can physically gather together again, what mindset do we have? Are we thinking as we sit down, how can I be served? How are my needs going to be met? Or are we thinking, how can I serve today? How can I meet the needs of others? And so Jesus just tells his disciples here to get some rest. And on this, Spurgeon says, he says, the bow cannot always be bent without fear of breaking. You can't always be working all the time without having exhaustion. He says, a day's breathing of fresh air upon the hills, a few hours ramble in the countryside will sweep the cobwebs out of the brain. A mouthful of sea air, a walk in the wind's face. All of this will not give grace to the soul, but it would give oxygen to the body, which is the next best thing. So we don't just want Christians who are just burned out. Some Christians say it's a sacrifice. I always need to be working and doing this. Or in actual fact, we want every single Christian serving in sustainable sacrifice. We need a balance. You have a compassionate savior. You don't have a slave driver. Jesus doesn't just tell us to work, work, work. He says, come and get some rest. And helpfully on this passage, J.C. Ryle says, and I think this is real practically helpful. He says, remember that to do a little and to do it well is often the way to do things. Remember that to do a little and to do it well is often the way to do most things in the long run. And again, Christopher Ash in his book, Zeal Without Burnout, he says on this Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he says, it's not that a quiet, solitary, beautiful place can bring us closer to God, for it does not. But rather things like this can refresh our spirits. And later on, he says, and this again, this is practical help for you to think about. Think about the kinds of things that drain you and the sort of things that energize you. Try so far as it lies within your power to put in the diary things that energize you, to keep your emotional, physical, intellectual, relationship batteries topped up. And so Jesus here, he sees the disciples, he has compassion on these exhausted disciples, and he simply just tells them to get some rest. So we see the compassion of Jesus with the disciples, and we see it with the crowds as well, don't we? This place of exhaustion that the disciples are feeling, they're confronted with these 5,000 men plus thousands of women and children. And all the thousands here, they're searching intently for this man, Jesus, for who this man Mark has been writing about. And the crowds were probably from the towns and the villages that the disciples had just been on their mission trip to. They'd just been on a mission trip, and then the towns and the villages come out in their thousands to see Jesus. And that's a great picture of evangelism, isn't it? That with our friends, our neighbours, our family, are we speaking to people about Jesus in such a way that people's curiosity has been intrigued, they've been excited, and they think, I must see this man Jesus for myself? Are we doing that? And so the disciples and Jesus, they try and get away for some rest. They slip into the boat and cross the other side of the lake, but the crowd see it and they race across the land to meet them. And by boat, the lake would have been about 4 or 5 miles across, and it would have been about 10 miles to go around on the land. And in the boat, if the winds weren't very good, it apparently might take as long to sail those miles as it would to go on land. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? These people, Mark tells us, verse 33, ran on foot. They ran 10 miles, almost half a marathon, thousands of them. Such was their eagerness to see Jesus. The crowds have beaten the disciples to their destination. And what's Jesus' reaction now? Is he disappointed? Is he frustrated the disciples aren't able to get their much-needed rest? Oh, verse 34, it says, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them. The crowds couldn't keep away from Jesus. Who was this man that they'd heard so much about? Remember, Mark is trying to give us this faithful, fuller picture of Jesus. So the crowds have come to find out about this man. The crowds didn't give Jesus any kind of social distancing whatsoever. They went right into his space. He couldn't get away from them, but he wasn't angry, was he? You know, like today's celebrity with the paparazzis, the crowds waiting everywhere outside to see them. That's the price to pay for fame, as it were. Sometimes we see celebrities get angry at this. But these celebrities have absolutely nothing to give. And Jesus has everything to give. This compassion that we see here is a reflection of Jesus' own heart towards people. In the Greek, this word compassion talks about what rises up within a person. Perhaps we feel it when we see that loved one who's ill, when we see that child who's in that desperate situation. We feel it in our core just come up within us. And that's what we see with Jesus in the crowd. It's a reflection of Jesus' heart. In fact, Jesus' life proves his heart. And in a sense, you could ask a wife to tell you about their husband. And a wife could tell you his height, his eye colour, what food he likes, what his job is, whether he's good at DIY. And it's one thing to describe your husband, isn't it? What he does, what he looks like. It's something else. Something deeper, something more real, to describe the husband's heart for his wife. And so with Jesus, it's one thing to know all the theology about Jesus, to know inside out about the incarnation. It's one thing to know doctrine about Jesus until it's coming out your ears. It's another thing altogether to know his heart, his love, and his compassion for you. And when we say heart here, I think we know we're not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. We're clearly talking about something else. And it's not just the emotional life. It's not just an emotion that would come and go. We're talking about the heart like this, or talking about Jesus' heart for us. We're talking about the center of what we do. You know, biblically, the heart isn't just part of who we are, it's the center of who we are. So what do we see with Jesus? What does he do with the crowds? Well, verse 34, they were like sheep without a shepherd. We read Exodus 16. If I hadn't read that, I would have read Ezekiel 34. And it speaks of the great shepherd who would one day be raised up to protect the sheep. And it says Ezekiel 34:22-23, I will save my flock. I will place over them one shepherd. And this one shepherd, this great compassionate shepherd, is what we see here. We live in Wales. We know sheep without a shepherd are lost. Sheep have no pasture to feed on unless they're led. Sheep without a shepherd have no defense against attack against wolves or anything. They must have a shepherd. We must have a shepherd. And all of us, especially at the moment, we all face a future of extraordinary complexity, difficult decisions, fearful dangers. So what's the thing that is leading you right now? Do you have that shepherd? And just not any old shepherd, not any old leader, but a compassionate shepherd, a leader, a shepherd who's touched by your weaknesses, a leader who's touched by your vulnerability and need. As we know, as Christians, a Christian's not someone who's put themselves all together and is a good person. The Christian knows they're weak, knows they're lost, knows they're helpless, and needs a good shepherd. And so what Jesus does here, how does he help the crowd in their needs? How does he help us in our need? Well, again, verse 34. So he began to teach them many things. We might find that odd. The crowd have just hurried 10 miles in their thousands to see him. They're far away from home. Jesus has compassion on them. What can he do to help? He'll preach to them. That's his conviction. That's been his conviction since the beginning. That's what his ministry has been about. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Preaching and Preachers, he says, the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. Dr. Martin says that then, it's the same today. And what is Jesus preaching? And again, throughout this whole series, we've seen his preaching is from Mark 1, verse 15, which says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's the same message what we preach today. We're not making it up. We get this message from Jesus himself that you are a lost sinner, destined for a lost eternity in hell, in desperate need of forgiveness. We saw last week this opportunity of forgiveness won't last forever. This opportunity for forgiveness is not on the table indefinitely. The one, the only place for forgiveness is found with Jesus on the cross. And this is the greatest love, the greatest compassion ever shown, our greatest need. We need to trust Jesus today or potentially face eternity without him. So that's the message that he's preaching. And was that really worth running 10 miles to hear him? Well, no, it was worth running 100 miles and more. And this is really important. Have you actually thought that the best moments in your entire life have been spent when the gospel has been preached? They've been the best moments in your entire life because nothing can match its value. So remember, here we see the true heart of Jesus, the center of who Jesus is. The Bible tells us he has compassion. Elsewhere, we read that he's gentle and lowly. Is he your leader? Is he your shepherd this morning? So firstly, point one is Jesus, he has matchless compassion. Secondly, Jesus has limitless power, limitless power. So now verse 35, Jesus has finished preaching this life-changing, life-saving gospel message. And perhaps like that moment of silence when we're physically gathered together at church, at the end of the sermon, there's that kind of moment of quiet, isn't there? And that's kind of what we see here. And it's Jesus' disciples who break the silence. Look down at verse 35 and verse 36. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples are saying, look, Jesus, we have a problem. We think this is the best way to deal with it. And I'm sure, like Jesus, the disciples were trying to be compassionate. They were trying to be loving. They don't want the crowd to become increasingly hungry and desperate. But Jesus has other ideas, doesn't he? He has other plans. Actually, he can do far more than the disciples ever imagined. And Jesus responds to them, doesn't he? Verse 37. Well, you give them something to eat. And they answer, what? It's going to take over half a year's wages. Are we good to go and spend that on bread and give it to them to eat? Apparently, the average yearly wage in the UK is about £30,000. So we're talking about half of that in a sense. Now, I'm not sure how much you've got in your wallet or your purse at the moment, but I don't suppose you've got about £15,000 in there. Even if you went contactless, like we're encouraged to do so these days, I don't think many of us have about 15 grand hanging around in that bank account. But Jesus isn't expecting them to have that kind of money either. They're poor disciples. And so Jesus just says, verse 38, what resources do you have? What do you have? Give it to me. And he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And of course, Jesus knows the people need providing for. And of course, Jesus himself is going to be the provider. But the disciples have no idea how he's going to do it, because the only thing the disciples find is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they've got 5,000 hungry men in front of them. We probably know having a hungry man in front of us is not good at the best of times. It's 5,000 of them, plus a few more thousand women and children as well. So what actually happens here? I mean, it's obviously so important that all four gospel writers include this story. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. And so Jesus, what we see him take the loaves and the fish. He looks up to heaven, he prays, he gives thanks for the meal, he breaks the loaves, he divides the fish, he gives it to his disciples. This, in a sense, wasn't extraordinary. This was the pattern of every Jewish dad, every Jewish father, as the head of the family at mealtimes. It's not extraordinary that Jesus is doing this. But clearly what is unique here is Jesus kept breaking the bread and kept breaking the bread. He kept dividing the fish, he kept providing and providing and providing. Jesus keeps filling basket after basket, handing it over to the disciples to hand out. The disciples are doing what Jesus said, verse 37, you give them something to eat. They're taking from his hands this food, giving it to the people, constantly hurrying back and forth to various groups. And this flow of provision just did not stop from Jesus. And after the meal, the 12 went out and gathered 12 baskets back in. Jesus didn't just provide. He overflows with abundance and provision. So again, what's happening? We see, don't we, the same hand that tore this food is the same hand that flung stars into space. Jesus, we look back at Genesis, Jesus was the provider out of nothing at creation. He's the provider for the crowds here. He's our provider today. This is the same Jesus we read about in Exodus chapter 16, who provided food for God's people, Israel, in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, we see manna, this bread, is provided from heaven. Moses had to look up to God for supply. Jesus looked to himself. He was the supply. Jesus was the one that David wrote about in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So who's this Jesus who we're dealing with here? And we saw in our last point, didn't we? We have a compassionate, Jesus is a compassionate saviour to have. But a compassionate Jesus isn't enough. It's wonderful having a compassionate, loving Jesus who knows how we feel inside. But unless we have a Jesus that is strong enough and powerful enough to do something about it, it's ultimately pointless. And so we see here that this Jesus is also Almighty God in the flesh. The wind and the waves have obeyed him. He can raise the dead. Jairus' daughter, we saw a few weeks back. He has limitless power. Here is God, a God who is compassionate and loving enough, a God who is strong enough and powerful enough to change and transform your life and to change the world. With what we're facing at the moment, I'm aware, I'm not saying that God will promise to end lockdown. I'm not saying God will promise to end the pandemic here and now. God never promises in that sense he will change what we're going through or he will change our circumstances. But what we see here is we have a Savior who is compassionate enough, loving enough, strong and powerful enough to change how we feel about the circumstances, to change how we feel about what's going on. So this is a Savior who exercises his power with compassion. And disciples here, aren't they? They're being taught a massive lesson about God's supply. And it's a massive lesson for us as well. And this teaches us what God can do with our small, fragile supplies, small, fragile resources. We read earlier in Philippians chapter 4, 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." With everything going on at the moment, would you say you are content for the day, or are you forever worrying about tomorrow? Here, Jesus fed the hungry. It says in John's account of this story in John chapter 6, John 6, 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And here we're being told that Jesus doesn't just provide, Jesus is the provision. He's what you need today. He's what you need tomorrow, the day after. Jesus is the true provision we need day by day. Hudson Taylor reminds us of this with his well-known quote, doesn't he? "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." God loves using small numbers. We see this throughout scripture. God loves using small resources. That even as a church, perhaps we feel like we've got the vision, we've got the enthusiasm to reach people for Jesus. But perhaps sometimes we feel as though we haven't got the resources or the financial supply. God loves to use small resources. God will supply your every need, we're told. So as a church, as an individual, let's not worry about what we haven't got. Let's use what we have got and give it to God. Personally, you might be just overwhelmed by the poverty of your own resources. Nevertheless, bring it to God. We might be put off by the massive task ahead of us of reaching Newtown and further afield for Jesus. But Jesus isn't put off by that. He's limitless in power. He's matchless in compassion. And thirdly, finally, and very briefly, Jesus has eternal satisfaction. So it's a very brief point now. I don't know if you've been in the shops, perhaps before lockdown, or if you've been in the supermarkets recently. And we're kind of in the build-up to Christmas, aren't we? I haven't heard any Christmas songs yet in the supermarket, but there's definitely decorations and present ideas, or perhaps they've been covered up now with lockdown. But when it gets to Christmas Day, perhaps everyone has just eaten way too much. Perhaps we sometimes hear that person in the corner kind of whisper or just grumble, "I fancy something sweet to eat after all the food that's been had." And I mean, with all the materialism around Christmas, I mean, it just shows us generally people are not satisfied, are they? Generally speaking, people are not satisfied. We're rarely satisfied. And we're not just talking about food. We're talking about just in life. It seems as though the people's satisfaction is just that little bit out of reach all the time. But here we read that everyone, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. And I pray that every single person listening to this could say that about Jesus. that when we know Jesus, when we rely on Jesus and trust Jesus to give us our greatest need, which is forgiveness at the cross, when we know him to be a friend of sinners, that he's our friend, then we will know truly eternal satisfaction. No more looking for something else to work, nothing else to satisfy. No other relationship, no other career prospect, no other freedom from lockdown can offer you what Jesus offers you this morning. With Jesus, is no more is desired, because Jesus is everything. I'm aware I'm talking mostly to Christians in this Zoom meeting, and Christians now, this week, especially in these next few weeks of lockdown, you have a huge responsibility, you have a huge privilege to show other people, your friends, your neighbours, to show them that your contentment and your satisfaction is not found in your circumstances, but it's found in a saviour who truly, eternally satisfies. And so I'll finish now where we started. How are you feeling about the restrictions and the regulation in the weeks ahead? Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed because of other issues or other circumstances. Now, here was a situation of overwhelming need, wasn't there? Each one of us in this situation would have been tested beyond breaking point. And yet, at our weakness in that sense, Jesus steps in. He takes what we have and makes it more than enough. So are you, this morning, this week, are you facing burdens and worries that are just far beyond you? You just feel like you've got nothing left to give. That's okay. Come to an end of yourself and trust in Jesus. He is with you. He will not forsake you. He will prove himself to be the great provider for you again. So if you come to Jesus today, perhaps even for the first time, in the end, you will be overwhelmed. We will be overwhelmed, but not by demands that he gives, but by his grace and love. I pray that will be true for you this week.